1 Corinthians 14, and today we are in verses 26 to 33. And we are drawing to a close in this chapter, and as we're drawing to a close in this chapter, we're drawing close to this series that I've been doing, which maybe went a little bit longer than I was maybe expecting it to be, but hopefully it's been a blessing and help to many to go through these different arguments one way or the other, and all the issues relating to spiritual gifts, specifically these debated ones like speaking in tongues and prophecy. And so we are drawing to a close here because Paul is drawing to a close this chapter 15. He will start talking about the resurrection, and chapter 16, some practical things about their gatherings and collections to help other believers. But this chapter ends this theme on the spirituals, or as Paul calls it literally, the spirituals or the spirits, the spirit gifts, specifically these gifts that they had a lot of misunderstandings and usage of these real gifts that they had in Corinth, but they used them wrongly. So today and next week, although next week we'll deal with not just spiritual gifts, but the whole issue of what Paul teaches regarding the gathering of the church and women and so forth. We'll deal with that, which is obviously like a wider question, which then connects to spiritual gifts, but today is essentially the last one specifically dealing with tongues and prophecy. So, as I've done every time, and especially now that we're drawing to a close, since Paul is concluding here what he said earlier, I do want to again read chapter 14. It is important. Whatever I have to add to explain the text is less important than reading the actual text. And I believe if churches just read more of the actual Bible in their services, that alone would correct a lot of misuse and practice. So I will read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 first, and then we'll look specifically in detail at verses 26 to 33. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I was seeing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say, Amen to your thanksgiving, when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speaking tongues and outsiders and unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enter, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most, three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. As the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Jeremiah asked me this week while we were driving in the car. We were driving. He was like, Daddy, why are you preaching the same thing in church every Sunday? Why are you saying the same thing? And I guess he has a point. And maybe some of you feel a little bit like that. Like, can we get on? We've been dealing with this subject a lot. Well, this subject is a very debated subject, an influential subject, and the reason I've been taking a long time is also that the vast majority of churches in Finland and Christians would completely believe the opposite of what I've been teaching here, and they would even claim that I'm blaspheming the Holy Spirit and I don't believe in the Holy Spirit, or these all kind of accusations which I've heard and continue to hear and so forth. And not just me, but people who hold to the cessationist position, which is basically the classical Christian position. But because most people have the opposite view, which is like a charismatic view, a Pentecostal view, then it seems so strange. So, and a lot of believers have suffered under this kind of teaching, this false teaching. Just last week, again, there was a person who came to our meeting and we talked afterwards, and just hearing how this person had, you know, the Christian life had suffered because of false teaching regarding what tongues is and how it's supposed to be used and so forth. So it's an important thing, and I hope you bear with me at least this one more Sunday and a little bit next week. So even if it seems to you like, come on, it's clear, let's get on. Most people do not think that at all, and that's why I wanted to kind of go slowly and go through these passages, because these are the passages we need to deal with in order to have a clear understanding ourselves. Okay, today we are then in verses 26 and 33. And Paul begins here, he says, "What then, brothers? What then, brothers?" The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates this, for example, "What then is the conclusion, brothers?" That is a little bit more interpretation, but the idea is Paul saying, "What then?" The idea is he's drawing now to a close, he's bringing to a conclusion this. All these things that he's been saying regarding this subject of spiritual gifts that he began in chapter 12 when he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." From that point on, he's been talking about this subject, chapter 12. He's laid out these important principles of the body, and different parts all have their purpose. Chapter 13, he's talked about the significance of love, the importance of love, and all things fail in comparison to love. We should be motivated by love. And now, in this chapter 14, he's already given specific guidelines regarding the actual meeting and how it's to be done, applying those principles that he laid down in chapter 12 and 13. And now he's kind of, in this part, I believe he's like giving the conclusion of the conclusion almost, putting it even more concisely and even more kind of setting down clear-cut, undeniable, unquestionable, unambiguous, so the very clear rules regarding the use of tongues and prophecy. Specifically tongues, the major point here, because that's what was their major misuse. So here God has given us, through the Apostle Paul, he has given us these clear biblical rules, guidelines, boundaries that are not to be trespassed regarding the real use of tongues. Regarding the real use of tongues and even prophecy. And I've mentioned this in previous sermons, but now we're in this actual text here. But so Paul is bringing it to a conclusion. But before he gives those clear guidelines and rules, he says this, "What then, brothers?" Again, and notice he, like I said last time, when he says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking." Brothers, or verse 6, "Now brothers, if I came to you." He uses brothers many times to remind them that he is their brother, and when he criticizes them, it is out of love. But also, as I think it's important here, now that we, and regarding next week's message, and also here already, Paul does not say brothers and sisters. Paul does not. That doesn't mean that the truth doesn't apply to brothers and sisters. It applies to everyone in the church in Corinth. And the message, like the letter of Corinth, sent to Corinth, was to the whole church, and they were all responsible. But Paul does not say, "What then, brothers and sisters?" Why does he not say? Even though there are even English translations that sometimes translate it, "brothers and sisters." And they say, well, even though Paul says literally brothers, he means brothers and sisters. And because he lived in a patriarchal society, he could not have said anything else. But the way we should say it today would be brothers and sisters. I think that's wrong. I think that's wrong. Paul does not say that. Why am I making a point out of this? Again, because Paul is speaking to the men in the church and the men who've been given responsibility, the leadership of the church, like pastors and the elders, the deacons in particular, but men in as a whole, and the men in families are responsible for the families. The men are held accountable. And that's why the commands are given directly in a unique way to them. Obviously, it applies to everyone, but he speaks to them directly. Also, when he says later here, "You can all prophesy," did Paul, according to them, the later of the chapter, did Paul mean that all members in Corinth can prophesy in the public gathering? He specifically prohibits women from doing it in the gathering. So it's also then, when he's then saying here, "brothers," and then he says, "You can all prophesy," he's speaking first of all to the men who are responsible. And then when he talks about prophets, he speaks to men who had also then the gift of prophecy, and to them are given these rules and guidelines. Let me just, this is kind of a side point here, but I think it is important enough to mention. Why do I say that? Okay, some people say, well, even though the Bible says brothers, you know, it's just because they lived in a patriarchal society. They, you know, even if Paul wanted to say brothers and sisters, he couldn't, because almost like there was no word for it. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. And let me just give you an example. For example, from Matthew 19. Throughout the Gospels, you can find different. But there's different words. Just like we have brothers and sisters. Or in other languages. There are words, if you want to specifically emphasize both of them, not just the male brothers, but you want to like sisters, you know, not just male siblings, but sister siblings. So Matthew 19 verse 29 as an example. Matthew 19 verse 29. Notice here what Jesus is teaching and what he says here. He says, Matthew 19 verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Here is one example. There's many, but just one example. When the biblical writers, or whether Jesus when he's speaking, or the biblical writers, if they wanted to emphasize the fact of brothers and sisters, they could do it as easily as we could do it. It's not that they're just like, their language is too simple, that there's only one word, that's brothers, and there's no specific word for sisters. These are so in Greek it would be the brothers is like adelphos, something like that, and the sisters adelphe. So it's the same, like siblings, but there's the feminine and there's the masculine. And like in many other languages, a similar kind of like the words sounds similar with slight differences. So anyway, Paul is speaking and giving these commands to the men of the church who are responsible that these commands are taken seriously. The commands bind everyone. And as we'll see next week, there's specific, very strong commands regarding even in women and in the church. But the men have the responsibility. The men have the responsibility, particularly the leaders of the church, but the men as a whole. That's why Paul addresses them. And we should not try and minimize that truth. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. What does Paul do here? He says, what then, brothers? And then he says, when you come together. So when you have your gathering, when you come together as a church, when you gather, and later he uses even the word we keep silent in the church, the ecclesia, the gathering. This is the unique gathering of believers. This is not just you meeting a few believers on the street or, you know, even having coffee at their house and praying and talking a little bit of the Bible. This is the gathering. This is the church gathering like we are gathering here today. There's something unique when the church gathers as the church. He says, when you come together, and then he gives this list, each one has. So how are we to understand this? Is Paul just stating what they're doing? Or is Paul kind of giving them maybe even a command, you should be doing this? Is Paul somehow rebuking them? Or is he just going to be neutral? What exactly is he doing here? I think he's doing something a little bit like in between all of those, if I could say. He is stating what they are doing. And in a gentle way, he is rebuking that. In a gentle way. Because in like what they were doing was not on its own bad. Just like earlier when he says you desire the spiritual gifts, you're excited about spiritual gifts. That's not bad on its own, but your motivation and the way you do it is wrong. So then he corrects them of that. So I think the same thing is here. He's stating what happened in the church in Corinth and what they were doing, which is not necessarily wrong, but he still gives these rules to clarify the wrong thinking and the wrong usage of what he says in this list. What do I mean with this? When he says, when you come together, each one has. So he's saying, you're coming together, each one has. Someone has a hymn, like a psalm, song, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. So first of all, I believe this statement of fact, this is what they did. Secondly, based on the fact that Paul has to tell them a maximum of how many can speak, and that the translation, all that, I believe they were misusing this. And in light of everything that we've seen so far, their problem was selfishness and self-centeredness. Their problem was selfishness and self-centeredness. They did not consider others more than themselves. They were self-focused, even with these real gifts that they had. And that was the problem. So the problem is not that people come to church and they all bring different parts. For example, a prophet brings a revelation. That's good and right if he's a real prophet. The problem was not a tongue speaker is coming with, like he's ready to give a tongue speech which will be interpreted. According, you know, that is not wrong. It's not wrong even with this hymn or a lesson. But it seems that there's a hint of that the problem is that they were selfishly kind of thinking, me, 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 me. It was not so much, I have this, and if there's an occasion, and if it's needed, I will give this exhortation that helps the gathering to be built up. It was more like, when is my turn? When is my turn? When is me? Me, me, me. I need to be there. I have something. I need to. It's kind of selfishness. Which we've seen in all of this. That's why Paul says, let all things be for building up. If it is to be, if it builds up everyone else, and if it goes according to these rules that Paul says, then good and right. But otherwise, if it's motivated by selfishness and vain display of even real gifts, that would be wrong. But what are these things that he mentions here? Each one has. First one, a hymn. And I think this is the most interesting one in this. So let me start with it, and this will, the other ones I kind of briefly mention. But what does this mean? A hymn. Is this a reference to the, you know, the worship leader, kind of like, if you think about like that, like we have piano or someone, you know, the person was ready with a song. Well, obviously that's an, you know, aspect of that. But I believe this is something more unique regarding these specific spiritual gifts. Notice what Paul said earlier. He said about even, he said praying in tongues in the gathering, so public prayer, praise in tongues that was then translated. And then he even talked about singing with the Spirit. So there was this like singing under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Which is like, okay, what is this? So I believe this, when it says a hymn, and it's the same word that's earlier when it's like singing, was a psalmos or something like that. You can hear it as a psalm, like a psalm word. The idea, this word on its own could refer to the Old Testament psalms, but it's very unlikely that someone is like, I just selected one psalm from David. And I go, no, it seems like they had more something that they, that was a result that God had given to them specifically. So what is this, what could this be? Well, let me give you a few examples from the Bible, what I think this basically was. First example from Luke chapter 1. So the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Here in verse 46, we see Mary's song of praise. As Mary like bursts into this worship to God in song. And then we see also here in verse 67, another song. Notice here, Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies. And he says this thing. But it's not just, he's not just even like saying, it's more like a song, it's a psalm. It's a, even if you read it, you would be reminded of, again, the book of Psalms. You know, it's not so much that it, even though there's a musical element to the Psalms, especially when they're used in the Hebrew language there, and there's a certain kind of rhythm and things like that, but there are these like long prayers or short prayers and these call to praise, these hymns, these hymns of praise and thanksgiving. So Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies and he bursts into this worship song, basically. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then it stops there. Zechariah is filled by the Spirit, bursts out in this prophetic, like prophecy, song, worship. What I'm trying to say is here, we think of someone has a song, we think more of the music and the melody, which can be a part of it, but it's not so much that, Paul is not saying so much that the idea is that someone in Corinth was just carrying their guitar around and was just very excited to go and play their guitar. I'm not saying that they might use instruments. I'm not against instruments. But it's not so much like, oh, I'm going to perform my song that I've been working on. Not so much that, but actual that this was like a prophetic, spirit-given song, kind of similar to then the tongues in prayer that was then translated, that these were unique supernatural things that the Holy Spirit was giving revelation to the early church, even through this kind of song. And let me just show another example. There's many different throughout the Old and New Testament, but let me show you one from the Old Testament. Second Moses, Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Here, verse 1 in Exodus chapter 15 says, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying," again, they sang this song. Moses was leading in the song. Moses, the prophet, he's singing this after, you know, God has delivered them. And then notice here, verse 20 in chapter 15. So after they've sang this song, but Moses has been leading the people of Israel, then there's this interesting mention, verse 20. "Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" And that's all we're giving here. Maybe this sang longer, but that was at least the quote part of it. So here, Miriam, a prophetess, and we'll talk maybe a little bit more about that next week also. But notice here also a prophet, Miriam, the prophetess. She does not, for example, lead all the people of Israel in song like Moses was leading as a prophet. Because women prophets were never called to do that kind of public leading of all the people of God. Neither in the New Covenant or the Old Covenant. But she's still a prophet. And she's prophesying and she's bursting into this song. And notice, what did she do? She took the tambourine in her hand and all the women went after her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam is leading, not Moses and Aaron, or the people of Israel at large, but she's leading a group of women, and they're bursting in this, like, as Miriam the prophet leads them in a joyful worship song about the greatness of God under the influence of the Spirit, as a prophet. So I believe these examples give us a little bit of a glimpse of, okay, when Paul says that, you know, singing in tongues, the idea and that had to be translated here, that someone has a song. I believe this is more what he's talking about. A song that is given to a prophet under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Although the same principles obviously apply even in just other kind of songs. Okay, so anyway, someone was, okay, I'm ready to give the song. I have this teaching. And teaching is a very just normal word for teaching. So maybe you've been reading the Old Testament. Just one thing, I want to talk about this subject, which is good and right. You know, basically what I do week in and week out, I prepare and then I teach. And even at this moment, teaching. or then a revelation. This is the idea again of supernatural revelation given by the Holy Spirit. So like a prophet would give a revelation, an unveiling of something, something that the Holy Spirit has spoken and given. Then speaking in tongues, a tongue or an interpretation. These were things that they were fixated upon. And this is what they do. And it seems like many of them came to church, and instead of thinking, how can I build up others? They were more thinking, how can I be the one doing it? How can I be the one at the front? Or not necessarily in the front, but how can I be using my gift? Using your gift is good and right when it's done for the right motive and in the right situation. That's why Paul says, let all things be done for building up. That's why I think it's a mild but important rebuke to them. Don't just be all each one has. I have this, I have this, I have this. Okay? That's a good and right place if you use it rightly. But the principle, the Christian principle that we should have very clear in our mind as we think about the gathering of the church, what it means to be a Christian, and also the use of spiritual gifts in particular, is this building others up? Is this building others up? Is this strengthening others? Or is this just that I want to do something? It's good and right that, okay, I want to do something, but if that's the only reason, and if I was like, well, I don't care if it helps others, I just want to do it. I know others are not going to understand what I'm saying, but I want to be seen to have this great gift. I know it doesn't build anyone else up, but I want to. That is a wrong attitude. Let all things be done for building up. But then, if, okay, the prophet is here, the prophet, he has a message, and he knows that this will benefit the people because God has given us, then he will speak. Because it's not that, oh, let me as a prophet, I'm going to speak because I'm so great on my own. No, it will be done for building others up. Let all things be done for building up. All things. And if something is done in church, that's purpose is not to build people up. But it is, this purpose is more to just put something on a show, then I think it's wrong. Whatever it is, it's wrong. All things be done for building up. And this is something very important that I think we should ask ourselves. How can I build up others in the church? How can I build up others in the church? Because this principle is wider and broader than just about even these specific things. But in general, if the purpose of the gathering of the church is to be built up in our faith, then there are certain things that are kind of clear. Okay, we need someone to teach. You know, we need some leadership. We need someone. Because God has spoken. He's given His word. So whether it was then a prophet, or now that we have the scripture, someone who opens up the scripture, we need someone like that. So that's kind of clear cut and easy to kind of figure out. And then there's other things like we need to sing. So then there's songs, we have a hymn book, we have a piano or something that helps in that. Okay, we sing. We regularly do the Lord's Supper, like Paul talks in 1 Corinthians also about that. We have baptism, so when the need for that. We do a collection, like Paul talks later in 1 Corinthians 16. These kind of things, okay? Building up and understanding more about the Scriptures and God. But I don't think it should be just that, okay, that's the pastor. He's the one to build everyone else up. The rest of us just show up and enjoy the show. It would be a wrong attitude. And in that sense, we should have a right understanding of this, that when you come together, each one, we all have something to contribute. We all have something to contribute. And it might be more boring than we might like it to be sometimes. you know? Or it might be less insignificant that we think it's not significant, but actually it is significant. But the way we should at least begin with thinking about this is, well, how can I? So get away from this consumer mentality that I think in our generation is more, you think about church as some kind of a, almost like a concert or like a, you know, just a lecture where you show up and then you leave. No, and I know you don't think that. I'm not like rebuking you, but I'm just speaking generally also and reminding us. And it's not just even about the part where the pastor preaches and teaches. But then how can I build others up in the church? How can I? Because if I'm a member of the church, and I'm not even speaking here just officially a member of this church, but just a member of the body of Christ, how can I be a blessing to others? Well, there's many different ways, and as there are people and giftings and so forth, but the first step is to at least start thinking this way. How can I? And let me just give the most basic ones. The most basic ones, how can I build others up in the church? Well, first of all, be faithfully present. Be faithfully present. Be there. I was like, well, I'm there. I'm not going to speak. Or I'm going to say, yeah, but you're there. And people know that you're there. And you can talk to them. And he's going to be there. And then the more you're there, then others can depend upon you. And there's conversation. You get to know others more and more. Be present. Be there when you come together. In order to build anyone up in any way, you actually have to come together. And to be dependable. Be faithfully present. The most basic thing, but at the same time, so important. And when you're present, take others in consideration. Take others in consideration. Fight against this kind of lie that permeates our society and culture, that everything is about me, 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 me. Everyone's here to serve me, 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 me. Whatever it is in society. The church is not that. So how am I here? Just, okay, I'm present. How can I somehow build others up? At least think about that. At least start to think about that. Take others in consideration. Not just yourself. Consider how you can show others that you care. First of all, you need to care. Not just show that you care. You actually need to care. But also then, if I care, do they know that I care? Do they know that I care? Or do you just think I'm rude all the time because I never, whatever, never talk to them, never acknowledge they even exist or whatever? So think about that. Seek to show others that you care somehow. And to show that, you need to be there, you need to be dependable, and you know, get to know each other, and okay, how's things going, and so forth. That's like body life. The life of the church. And in that, seek to be, well, how can I encourage others with the truth of God's word? How can I encourage others? So then as you are present, as you meet others, as you spend time, as you get to know, how can I build this person up? How can I? I was like, you know what? I was reading this, or like, oh, you're this struggle. You know, yeah, I went through something similar once. Let me tell you what I learned about this. Whatever. It's like, whatever it might be, seek to encourage others with the truths of God's word. Then there's obviously whatever different things that need to be done in the church and help and all kind of practical things. But I would say if we start at those most basic things, then the other things will start falling into place. And then we're suddenly like, okay, I'm being a blessing to others and they're being a blessing to me. But this should all flow from this most basic principle, let all things be done for building up. Love seeks to build up others. Love does not seek to just put itself on a show and a pedestal, or just think of itself as a consumer that just comes and consumes and that's all he does. No, love seeks to always build up others. Okay. Then Paul gets into the actual practicalities. How are things to be done in a way that builds others up, specifically in the issue of Corinth and their misuse of tongues and even prophecy? He says, if any speak in a tongue, So, okay, if they're speaking in tongues in your church, in Corinth, which there was, they had the real gift. Again, I've said that many times, I believe what is nowadays done is not the real gift of tongues. I don't believe it is. You know, and I believe, like, the more I've been seeing here what tongues is and how it's to be used and all these things, even though they call it the gift of tongues, the definition of it is something else, and it does not have anything to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe this gift ceased, just like the office of a prophet and the office of apostles and so forth. This was a unique thing in the early church, and which is mentioned in only one of the earliest New Testament letters, and the rest of the letters don't even talk about it. Anyway, but Paul says, if there is speaking in tongues, which there was, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Here comes the clear, undeniable, unambiguous biblical rules for the use of tongues in the church. There's nothing unclear about this. The only problem that people have with this, they don't like this and they ignore it. Just with these simple four practical rules that Paul gives, three here and then what we'll look specifically next time. These four clear practical rules, if these alone would be kept, something like 99% of all that is done in all charismatic Pentecostal churches would basically disappear. Because they do against this all the time. What are these rules? First one, only two or at most three. Paul says, only two or at most three per meeting. So the gathering of the church, if there is speaking in tongues, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sent by the head of the church, Jesus himself, is giving commands of Christ, commands from the Lord. These are commands of the Lord, and he says, but this is how you need to do it, if you're going to do it, even with a real gift. Only two, or at most time, three per meeting. That's the first one. So when Paul earlier said this is the whole church, it's like those hypothetical examples. He wasn't saying that that's what should be done. Here he actually says, in the church gathering, they were different at Pentecost, for example. That was not the gathering of the church. There was a specific purpose there in Jerusalem and so forth. And maybe some of the other issues in the book of Acts when pagans got converted and suddenly they were given the gift of tongues and so forth. But Paul is here speaking about when you come together, the gathering of the church, only two or at most three. He's kind of like, well, if you're going to stretch it, three is the max, but two is the ideal, if there's going to be. If there isn't, okay, that's fine. It doesn't have to be speaking in tongues. But if there is, two, maximum three. Is that the only criteria? No. The second clear practical rule is only one speaking at a time. So there's two, maximum three. They are not to be speaking at the same time. Which happens, you know, again, charismatic thing, like everyone's just blabbering here and there. No. Two, or max three, speaking at a time. One at a time. Is that the only other requirement? No. The third requirement is only, it is only allowed to happen if it is interpreted by someone with the gift of interpretation. But if it is not interpreted, it is not allowed. It is not allowed. But he is to remain silent in the church. The fourth one that comes here later, which we'll look in next week's sermon more, but it is only men who qualify could speak in the gathering. There were women prophets, like I showed even in the Old Testament, Miriam. There were women prophets in the New Testament too. Paul speaks about them even in chapter 11. But they were not allowed to publicly exercise like authority and teach, speak in the church. Not even the real prophets, real women prophets, or speaking in tongues. Only men who qualify, not all men could do it, you know, I'm not saying that, but the ones, so if you had the gift, and if there was two, all these other criteria, but only men were allowed to do this. And Paul speaks very hard against that. And it's a command from Christ and so forth. We'll look at that more. So, four clear practical rules regarding the use of tongues in the church. First one, only two, at the most time three per meeting. Second, only one speaking at a time. They can't speak all three or two at the same time, because then it could not be understood as clearly. One at a time. Number three, it needs to be interpreted. There needs to be someone with the gift of interpretation there. If there isn't, he's to be remain quiet, silent. And number four, only men who qualify for all these other things were allowed to speak in the gathering of the church. As I said, with these four simple, clear biblical guidelines and rules, 99%, something like that, of all that's done all over the world in charismatic Pentecostal churches would go into thin air. Which tells you something. And it's one thing for the Corinthians to have been breaking against it, which they obviously did to some degree. That's why Paul had to rebuke them. But they could have pleaded ignorance to some degree. We've had these scriptures now 2,000 years. And the very same people who claim to have these gifts in the church and so forth are the ones who are in direct opposition and don't even try for the most part. Again, I know there's some who say, okay, we are whatever trying. But for the vast majority of times, they don't even try to keep these clear, practical rules that God gives through the Apostle Paul here. And these are not suggestions. These are not just like, hey, it might be a good idea. No, these are commands. These are imperatives. They're binding commands from the Apostle Paul, which would mean rebellion on their part to go against it. Then he continues here and he says, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak. And let the others weigh what is said. So now he talks about the prophets. And he says here basically the same thing. Although here he's a little bit more lenient. He says two or three. As opposed to with tongues, he says two or at the most three. He's a little bit more like begrudgingly. Kind of like, okay, if you really want to push a three. But with prophets, two or three speak. And let others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. What do we see here? Well, first of all, okay, two or three at once per meeting. And the other prophets are to weigh what is said. They were to be quiet and listen, and they were to discern and exercise judgment in that sense. They were to listen and weigh what is said, so to say. I won't go into all of it now because I dealt with this to a degree in that sermon on, what was it, biblical prophecy. In this series, I did a sermon specifically on prophecy and the whole idea of like men like Wayne Grudem and others, Wayne Grudem, who I respect a lot, but he thinks that New Testament prophecy is this fallible prophecy which can go wrong, and therefore you need this kind of, like he has a New Testament prophecy, according to him, is radically different than Old Testament prophecy. And it's not always accurate, and therefore others need to be kind of like, hey, did it go right or not wrong? Well, listen to that sermon if you're interested about that in more detail. Is that what Paul is saying here, first of all? No, I don't think he's saying at all that it's not the idea that the prophet, a true prophet is a true prophet and speaks truth. But there are such a thing as false prophets. There are such a thing as false prophets, and they were false prophets apparently to one degree or another influencing Corinth. Remember what Paul says when he started chapter 12. He said, Now concerning spiritual, so verse 1 in chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. So obviously there was someone who had said somehow, something, so there was kind of similar. Then they might have a person show up, I'm a prophet, and I'm going to give a prophecy. The other prophets, they can't just say, oh, well, he's just speaking. It's like, no. There could be situations where there's a false prophet who's infiltrated, and the other prophets, true prophets, they need to call him out. They need to weigh in on what is said. And then they call him out as a false prophet, just like in Deuteronomy, it tells us. And then remove the false, remove the evil from you. So they need to listen and weigh what is said. And also, if a true prophet is speaking, which for the most time obviously it would have been, they would have also been benefiting from it themselves. Again, even a prophet should not be just concerned, when is it me speaking? When is it me? But benefit from the other prophet speaking. And it seems like in Corinth they had more than three prophets, which means that not every prophet spoke at every meeting. They had more than three tongue speakers, which means that not every person spoke at every meeting. But should they still come to the meeting? Of course they should, because the point is not for them themselves only to glow and be in the limelight. And I look forward to the day when this church has more people regularly preaching than me. It's just a side note. I look forward to there being many churches, maybe even in this town, other good and healthy churches and other places. I look forward to that day. In the meantime, it just happens to be me, but God willing, hopefully in the future, it won't just be me. And then I'll be sitting there benefiting from whoever is preaching. That's what the prophets, they were to listen to the other prophets. Whereas the point is to build the body up. It's not about the person who's speaking or the person who's doing this or that, but that all things be done for building up. And then Paul says, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first one be silent. So if one is speaking, preaching, even true prophet, Paul says that the other one, like God is giving him a specific, then even a true prophet, he can't just keep on going forever. So then the other prophet probably says, okay, soon it's like my turn. And then whatever he draw to a close. And I believe part of this is also to guard against the false prophet, for example, coming and saying like, I'm just going to now preach and continue preaching. And the others can't like interrupt me. No. The others can interrupt you, and then you need to be silent, even a true prophet. And Paul says, what is the reasoning for all of this? He says, verse 31, you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. So the point is, yes, you have a gift, and you're going to use it. If you have the gift of prophecy, brothers, if you have this, you can use it when the time and place comes, in order that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. So here we see one more very important principle. So we've seen the clear practical rules regarding the use of tongues. But then there's four very clear Christian principles that we see. We've seen already, first of all, that love seeks to always build others up. And here we see, and in other parts, but here also verse 31 specifically, the purpose of the meeting is to learn and be encouraged. What did Paul say? You might prophesy one by one so that why? All may learn and be encouraged. You're to learn, you're to grow in your understanding, you're to be built up. If there is no understanding, there's no building up. and you're to be encouraged. The word encourage can be like a positive thing, encourage, and also it can be like exhortation, you're exhorted. So it's kind of the idea of encouraging you, but also calling you out of your sin and calling you, you know, like exhorting you to live as you've been called to live and so forth. To learn and to be encouraged and exhorted. That's the idea. So that's the second clear Christian principle. Purpose of the meeting is to learn and be encouraged. Then, third one, a true prophet or tongue speaker controls himself. A true tongue speaker or a prophet controls himself and his spiritual gift. Again, the Corinthians might have said, and even a false prophet and in false religions, is like, you go into this ecstasy. You know, I'm a prophet, I'm just going to keep on here. And then it's like, no, you need to now, we need to stop or whatever. It's like, no, I'm like in the spirit or whatever, like something like that. No, Paul says a prophet, a true prophet controls himself. A true prophet even can, it's like, okay, it's time for me to stop. I'm stopped. A true tongue speaker can control himself. It's like, okay, there's no interpreter. I'll be quiet. I'll remain quiet. Keep silent in the church. So Paul says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They're under their control. A true prophet, and the same principle obviously goes to the tongue speaker, just like any spiritual gifts, because it comes from the same God, same Holy Spirit, is under the control of the one who has it. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And remember when we looked a few weeks ago, those of you who are here, remember when we looked at the whole issue of how Paul uses earlier in this chapter when he says, my mind and my spirit and I pray, my spirit and mind and this thing. Here is one more reason I kind of mentioned maybe in passing before, but here again is one more clear reason why our understanding of spirits there, when Paul says my spirit, it cannot be a reference to just the human spirit, or like this trichotomy view where it's like human is made of body, soul and spirit. Even though the traditional kind of Christian view is like body and soul, or the combination of two, and that spirit and soul is like synonymous words. Oh, but there are faithful Christian men who hold to this three-part view. But if you try and argue that Paul is saying that in my spirit, like I'm praying somehow in a mystical level, like in my, it's happening in my spirit, this part of the human, but it's happening in this area, then what does Paul say here? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So is it only prophets who have control over themselves and their mind, their spirit, their soul? Is it only prophets who control themselves in totality? No, that's not Paul's point. Every man is called to control himself and all aspects of himself. The idea is here, a prophet controls the spirit, that spirit gift, that gift of prophecy that a prophet has. He's in control over that. It can't just like, oh, I'm out of control, I'm just going crazy. No, it's under control. A true prophet. A false prophet can go crazy, and you can see that. Turn on Christian TV sometime. You can see all kind of craziness. All kind of craziness. I watched a video recently of a meeting, I think it was in 2018 here in Finland, in a congregation. There was some woman visiting speaker, whatever, and she was like, she was literally laying on the floor laughing and walking around laughing. Ah, and she's drunk in the spirit and let's get high. She's talking and all these other women, like supposedly talking in tongues, babbling on. They're complete like chaos. And yeah, it might be a little bit of an extreme example also, but still, like that happens. And then it's like, whoa, this is really spiritual. Oh, she's like, she's a real prophet. No, she's not. She's a false prophet. And most likely based on that, I think she's not even a Christian the way, like it was like just clear phoniness. But either way, it's not right. either way it's not right, and you know, just complete insanity. But true prophets, their spirit, their gift of prophecy, are subject to the prophets. And the same is with a tongue speaker or anyone else. So the Corinthians couldn't say, "Paul, we can't keep your rules because the Spirit just does this to me." No, no, no. You're in control if you're a true prophet. If you're a true tongue speaker, you can control, you can keep these rules. And what is the basis of all of this? Why? And this is the fourth Christian principle, last one. This all flows from the nature of God. God is the God of peace. He's not the God of confusion, but a God of peace. And the God of peace and His nature is to be seen and reflected in the meeting of the church. What does Paul say? Verse 33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." So God is a God of peace. There's harmony, there's order, there's beauty, all that. And He gives spiritual gifts. Those true spiritual gifts follow the same pattern, and therefore prophets are able to control themselves. It's not some pagan frenzy. They're able to control themselves. And this is to be seen in the gathering of the church. There needs to be harmony. There needs to be certain order. That doesn't mean that it needs to be this wooden, exact, like, you know, kind of wrong kind of almost order we sometimes think like overly done in some like high liturgical churches. Maybe sometimes you're almost too scared to even take part in the service that you might, you know, not sit at the right moment or do some, you know, whatever. But there needs to be harmony. There needs to be peace, because God is a God of peace. And if there is confusion, that's against that. It is against what God is and what He has said to be should happen in His gathering. Okay. So, what have we seen here? Clear biblical rules for the use of tongues. Only two or three per meeting, one at a time, only if it's interpreted with someone with the gift of tongues. If it's not interpreted, Paul says, let them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So a true tongue speaker did speak to himself in that sense. He understood it himself and he was praying to God. And I believe this is not saying go home and speak. Paul never talks about the use of this gift in a private setting. It's always in a public setting. But here it's, so the idea is, okay, you got the real gift, so you sit quietly and you're there, and you have that, if you, okay, I had this tongue message, so then sit down, and okay, it builds yourself up because you understand it and you're praising God for it. You do it quietly, silently, you're silent, whether it's like your lips are moving, you understand what, Paul doesn't explain what it is. But it means that you're not standing up and blabbering that no one can understand. You're quietly there and no one even notices you. They might see, oh, he seems to be praying. Just like in another person praying. But he's speaking to himself and to God, but he's quiet in the church because there's no interpreter. Or that there were enough tongue speakers and then he's doing, and then he's to listen to others. And only men who qualify in the gathering. And the principles, as we saw, were these. That love, which Paul spent the whole chapter talking about, chapter 13. Love, the way of love, the principle of love, which is the very foundation for a true understanding of spiritual gifts and the Christian life. Love seeks to always build up others, because it flows from love toward God, love to Christ, and wanting to love the body of Christ. Seek to build up others. We saw that the purpose of the meeting is to learn and to be encouraged. Therefore, whatever helps in that learning and encouraging in whatever way, yes, do it. But if it takes away from that, then don't do it. And a true prophet or a tongue speaker controls himself. And it is the nature of God, namely peace. God as the God of peace, His nature should be reflected in the gathering. And no one can claim that God is an author of confusion in the gathering of His people. No, it's to be a gathering of harmony and peace that builds up and gives honor and glory, worship to Christ, and helps the body of Christ, the believers that gather, to be built up together and to serve one another. Let me pray as we end. Our Father, we thank You that You are God. We thank You that You have not left us in what we deserve. We deserve judgment. We deserve judgment because of our sins, our wrong thoughts, desires, actions and attitudes. And Lord, our selfishness. We're so easily so selfish because of our sin. Self-centered. We might not have the same problems as the people in Corinth, but we all have different problems that we struggle with, and all flows ultimately from our selfishness. Lord, forgive us our selfishness and help us to fight against it. Help us to be mindful of the love that You've shown us that should be reflected in love toward one another. Help us to remember these important principles of seeking to build each other up. Guard us from selfishness. Guard us from bitterness, anger and pride. And help us in love to walk and to seek to truly care for one another. We thank You, Lord, for the joy it is to be part of this church also, and for all the brothers and sisters we have, and for the joy we get to share together. And help us to grow more and more in our love toward one another, and think of practical ways that we can serve and to build each other up. So Lord, help us in this. Lord, these things we ask and pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.